Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to use the first 9 verses as our reading again as we kind of continue looking at this passage here. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. If you have it, say amen. Let's read, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Amen. And we're going to continue looking at the description that the Apostle Paul is going to be giving related to where the church, unfortunately, is going to head as we head towards the last days of this dispensation. Amen. And this is actually going to be our fourth week looking at this passage and this description of what the Apostle Paul says is going to happen with this. We kind of laid out, some of these descriptive adjectives and words that he's used to say that this is the condition that we're going to head to. Last time we left off, we covered the without natural affection. So we're going to pick up here in verse 3, dealing with the aspect of the next one is the issue of being truce breakers. Now, when you look at the idea of a truce, that's something that two individuals or two groups of people make some sort of agreement to not have any more fighting about something. And here Paul's saying that the church is going to be a truce breaker, is going to essentially be trying to go out there and start trying to cause fights and arguments with individuals. Now, when we go and we have a discussion with somebody, and I'm going to use a thing of, for example, if somebody encounters someone who is a Pentecostal, what's the first thing that should be brought up with that individual? That's the first thing that should be brought up is the issue of salvation. What's the first thing a lot of people bring up when they encounter someone that's a Pentecostal? Speaking in tongues is wrong. Don't even get into the issue of trying to find out if the person's saved first. They immediately jump and attack the person about their belief related to tongues. Now, if I'm having a discussion, if I'm having a discussion with Jeff, and it starts out with me kind of coming at him and attacking him about something, how much is he really going to listen to me?
Probably nothing. He should be looking, who's that crazy guy that she just come and stand at me and start yelling at me about something? Now, after I find out what is, if he's saved, I find out he is, and now we can have a discussion about that topic, and it being a discussion, not a, let me yell at you and say why you're wrong. We're going to have a discussion. Here's the verses that's going to explain, why I say, the scriptures teach that tongues are seeds. Here's why. Not, you're wrong! And that's where individuals have kind of really, taken things, and the body of Christ is going to continue to do that. And you see individuals whose ministries, unfortunately, seem to be revolving around not only going after the people who are, they think might not even be saved, but trying to cause fights and arguments with individuals who are saved. And so it's a thing of the body of Christ going after each other. We're small enough as it is. Without us really going after each other and trying to create the strife and divisions that could be there. Because that's going to really just create more and more problems. And we had talked about somewhere over the last couple messages about how the body of Christ is supposed to be functioning together. We're not supposed to be functioning in a manner to where we're trying to purposefully pick fights with each other. We're supposed to do good. And actually, I want to read that verse in Galatians chapter 6. And we read here in verse number 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's the answer to a lot of these things of, that fighting aspect is, we're to do good unto all men. Especially those who are members of the body of Christ, but we're to be do good unto all men. The aspect of when somebody sees, for example, if you have a visitor coming, a visitor is just sitting right here. The first thing that they see is all sorts of fighting with someone because you don't agree with me, so I'm gonna fight and argue with you. What's their perception of that going to be? Their perception is going to be, this must be some sort of a cult that they're trying to brainwash everyone into thinking exactly like themselves. And they, if there's any sort of disagreement, they're gonna try to beat it out of you. That's, and the chances of that person coming back is zero. Because they're going to look and go, I can't sit there. All they're going to be doing is arguing with each other anytime there's a little disagreement. And they leave. And probably aren't even going to, the salvation presented to them, I'm not going to believe him. Believing that is going to lead to that behavior, I'm not going to believe that. Because I don't want to be a part of that thought process. Leading into the idea of truth breakers is the next one that he brings up. He says that people are going to be false accusers.
here in 2 Timothy, when you look at that, you know, the people are going to be bringing up accusations against people that have no basis in actual truth. Now, sometimes we see that today, and people say, well, you know, do you know that the pastor so and so is teaching, and I know, okay, well, have you talked to that person? Well, no. Have you heard a message that they've preached? No. Have you read anything that they've written about it? No. Well, first of all, how do you even know that that's what that person's actually teaching? I mean, unless you've actually either heard, read, or talked to the individual about it.
And if you don't know it, then you shouldn't be bringing it up to individuals. But there's going to be accusations related to teaching. There's going to be accusations that are related to the behavior of other individuals that aren't going to be based on anything related to truth. Now, we know where the source of the truth is.
In Romans chapter 3, those are, yea, let God be true, and every man is what? Every man's a liar. The truth can only come from the Word of God.
So, that's where everything always has to go back to, is what the Word of God says.
And so when Paul gives us some instructions about, related to how we're supposed to speak, but let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read a couple passages out of this chapter. We'll start in verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, one of the things that's supposed to be put away from us is the issue of evil speaking. Now, hold your hand here. I want to go over to Titus chapter 3. We're going to come back to Ephesians 4. But here in Titus chapter number 3, I'll read here verse number 2. It says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, again, the same issue of to speak evil of no man. Now, I'm sure people have heard the saying, if you have nothing nice to say about someone, don't say anything at all. Does it start to sound like some of the things the Apostle Paul is saying, to speak evil of no man, to put away, as you put it, to put away evil speaking. That's the things that we're supposed to not be doing. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, because we're going to see that. Think about it. We're going to go up to verse 25, where it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And see, this is where, grace kind of sets a difference from the law. Where grace, the law just tells you, absolutely don't do this. Grace says, okay, here's what not to do, and also the solution to what you're supposed to do. When you look at this verse, it clearly says, put away lying, and instead of lying, to Speak the truth.
Now, when we talk about speaking the truth, again, where does truth come from? The Word of God. That's the Word of God should be what dictates how we live our lives. That's where the doctrine of Romans 2 find it. And if we apply what he tells us in Titus chapter 2 about how the grace of God teaches us not only the things of what not to do, but teaches us what we're supposed to do, and we apply the doctrine to our lives, we're going to be avoiding these things that Paul's telling us that the church is going to head into as the last days are approaching.
And instead of speaking in lies, we're going to speak the truth with individuals. We're seeing in Ephesians 4, let's go up a little bit. We're going to start at verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And here's where that, if we have the foundation of that truth, we're going to be able to speak the truth in all love. We're going to be able to, what verse 14 talks about says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine.
And that thing where somebody hears, you put on Christian television and you just sit there and watch it. And watch it all day long. And you just hear, this person says something, I believe that. And the next show comes on and they say something, and I believe that. And that person, and let's say they're saying things that are a little bit different. And then they come here and, Pastor Reed speaks and he thinks something completely different than everything that's on Christian television, because he would. And they go, I believe that. And then they go home and start watching Christian television and they go, up. I believe that too. No matter what somebody's saying, they're believing. Because they're not grounded in the truth. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, this doesn't mean that we close ourselves off to, somebody presents something new and, I never heard that before. And since I never heard that before, it automatically kept me falling. We test everything by
the word, the doctrine that's laid out, to see if things line up. If it lines up, great. I might not have ever heard it, but it lined up with sound doctrine.
And I can believe it. It's new and I put it to the test of the doctrine. It doesn't line up. Then I need to put that aside because it didn't pass the test of sound doctrine. But I put it to the real test of it. Now, because it's not, doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It's what does the Word of God say. Because when you start going along with what individuals think, then you start getting into the, he would never be as long. And since you would never be this wrong, I'm just going to believe everything that means that. And then someone can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because they're not putting it to the test for themselves. They're not able to see,
Are we being led astray, or is the truth being communicated? That's where the problem can come. Now,
if there's error that comes out, this is where the scriptures talk about how that can be handled. That okay,
somebody comes up and says, I think what you said is wrong, and here's why. And here's some verses, and it clearly laid out.
And not presented in that same thing of the argument, the strife
that can be created by those things. Let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The next one here is, without natural affection, true spirits, false accusers. Next one is incontinent.
What Paul's talking about here is that there's a
lack of self-control, or a lack of control that somebody is having.
And what's happening with, and what's going to happen with the church is
going to be, I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 5. And we're going to start here at verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh."
When we get to this passage, we always draw that contrast to what how the Apostle Paul talks about this. Because he doesn't say, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not walk in the flesh." Which is where a lot of people want to take that issue, the thing of where there's almost kind of like this little line of, I walk in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, here I am walking in the flesh, and then I jump back over into walking in the Spirit. Now, there's a huge problem with the idea of a believer ever being able to walk in the flesh. Because a person who's walking in the flesh cannot please God. A person who's walking in the flesh, in the beginning of Romans 8, there is no condemnation to them to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So if there's no condemnation to someone walking in the Spirit, if someone was walking in the flesh, what would there be? There would be condemnation. Now, the idea of there being condemnation is completely against the issue of the grace of God. Because with condemnation would become things of judgment, wrath, punishment for sin is upon the individual. And Paul very clearly talks about how the members of the body of Christ are appointed to wrath. He talks about how the penalty has already been paid for sin. The judgment, he took care of that. If someone had the ability to walk in the flesh, what we'd be saying is that person could lose their salvation. And we know that's not the case. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. We have a guarantee of our salvation. Now he does say here that he shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we still walk around
in a fleshly body. Do we still do the things that God would not want us to do? Yes.
We make mistakes. When we do that, we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We're not walking in the flesh, but we're giving into the lust that the flesh has. The desire that, to do those things that God wouldn't intend for us to do. Paul tells us we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to do all the things that, Sound doctrine tells us what we need to do to be able to walk in the Spirit. When we go away from this, is when we start to have problems. In the flesh, and let's go to Romans chapter number 7. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole passage here in Romans 7. We're just going to focus on one verse. Here in verse 18, which says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." In the flesh, there's no good thing. Nothing good can come in it. Made a reference to it. Anything that's over cannot please God in any manner. That's why in the passage in Galatians where we were, Paul lays out, he gives a list of all the things he calls the lust of the flesh, and then gives the answer, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then lays out, what that fruit of the Spirit actually is. Now, Paul knew that there was going to be some problems that were going to come up because people were going to be saying, "Well, if you're saved, doesn't it mean you can do anything you want?" And they ask you, "You don't have to do what God says for you to do. You're already saved. You can go out there and just do whatever you want out there in the world because you're already saved." Paul knew that was going to be the temptation. He knew that that's how Satan would try to affect a member of the body of Christ by telling people, "You know what? Even if you do that, it's okay. God still loves you and you're still saved. So if you keep doing those, if you go out and you do those things, you don't have to worry about it, because in the end, it's all good. You're still going to be up there in the heavenly places with God." that temptation
would actually be there. The issue of, and you see the passages that he actually makes a reference to where, you know, he says things of, you know, all things are lawful for me.
And so, see right there. You know,
it's all lawful for me to do. Except for the fact that, let's continue what that verse actually says. But all things are not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any.
Because when you look at some of the things that are, he describes here about the lust of the flesh, are there things that people could be brought under the power of? Are there things that are lust of the flesh? To where, you know, that becomes what the whole life is revolving around, is what that lust of the flesh is being given into?
Yeah. And so Paul can say, you know, all things are, you know, it's okay if I do them. However, it's not always the experience, it's always the best thing for me to do.
I'm not going to be brought under the power of those things. I'm going to have the ability to live my life according to sound doctrine. I'm going to be able to have these things. Let's go back to Galatians 5. I want to read the fruit of the Spirit here. I'm not going to read the lust of the flesh because, you know, I can even give that airtime today. Mm. It says here in Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That fruit of the Spirit is what, if I'm walking the Spirit and having sound doctrine applied in my life, and when this happens, we already know how that is manifest. And so it's like, and I'm going to write the verse up here, and I'm going to ask someone to kind of, because I know people know this by memory, someone quote that verse. It's Christ living out of an individual. When someone's functioning here, it's not Christ living out of the individual. It's the individual living out of the individual. Christ is nowhere in the picture at that moment. That's why it's the things of the flesh, you know, it cannot please God. Because it's not Him. It's us. And when it's us, it's filled with nothing but mistakes and failure. When it's Him, it's going to be the right thing. The church is going to be led down a path of where this is going to be more and more accepted. Where, you know, it's okay that people do the wrong thing. Because, you know what, God still loves you. You're still saved. Okay, yeah, you might not be pleasing to God. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if eventually, you know, concepts like this aren't even taught anymore. You know, let's just ignore the fact of, you know, well, if you're doing that, you're not pleasing God. Because, you know, it's okay. The focus is just on, you know, oh, you're saved and that's all that matters. When
you look at the issue of why it is that we're saved. Well, we're going to Ephesians chapter number 2. And I'm reading this one because the verse that comes up, there's two verses that a lot of people quote, but there's a verse right after that's connected with it. Start at verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, everyone knows that. And everyone, of course, but there's a piece that comes right after. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There is a purpose that God has created the body of Christ for. There's a purpose. Once you're saved, there's something that God wants from you. And what He wants is that you should walk in the good works. Now, He doesn't make it a requirement. The requirement, that's you. Where if you do the right thing, you receive the blessings. When you mess up, you receive the cursings of the punishment coming from God. In grace, it's you should walk in these things. If you're doing the right thing, you're going to build gold, silver, and precious stones. And when you mess up, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And we know what, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the fire is going to try all the works of what we've done. Wood, hay, and stubble, you expose those to fire, they're gone poof in a puff of smoke. You expose gold, silver, and precious stones to fire, they remain. They become purified by fire. This is what God intends for us. As the church heads towards those last days, and this is all that's being built, you end up with a group of individuals who are saved, yet still is by fire. Because all they have is one thing, stubble, that's what builds up. It goes away, there's nothing. Now the glory thing is that person is still in heavenly places with Christ because they're saved. That they suffered a loss of reward that they could have had because there's no gold, silver, or precious stones that they built up. That's why you can say, 1 Corinthians 3, that a person is saved, yet so as by fire. I want to skip down here to the next piece of what Paul brings up here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about someone that fears. Now, we talked a little bit about the issue of the fighting aspect, but fear also has another aspect of somebody that's kind of while the things are running amok. Now, God does intend for if the body of Christ is functioning, for things not to be just done completely out of control, for He does intend for something. And quickly, I just want to read one verse here. And this is in Colossians 2, and read verse 5. It says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And it was a joy that he had that they had an order about things. In the Corinthian church, he said that let all things be done in decency and order. And I didn't want to go into that passage too much because we get bogged down in talking about some things related to the sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, and that's not the purpose for today. But there's supposed to be an order of things that happen as we come together. And that's the thing, he sees that that's going to go away. And if that goes away, it's going to create problems in the local assembly. It'll create things where the assembly can't function in the way that it's intended. And as all this, you start seeing these things kind of building up and you see where all this would create problems. And the next one, he says that people are going to be despisers of those that are good. Now, we can already see that the world despises those that they consider to be good. That there is a, when somebody seems to have a a sense of morality about them, the people, rather than being like, "Oh, they're such a good person," they're going to fail. You know they're going to mess up. And looking not for what's going right in their life, but they're just waiting and waiting and waiting for them to fall. And you look in the world how the people who do the wrong things are the ones that seem to be held up. Well, the church is going to have a similar thing of where the church is going to start to become a despiser of those that are good. And instead of doing the things that God has intended, they're going to be going away from that. And Paul gives some answers about how we're supposed to do this. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want to look at a few of these verses about the answers before we talk a little bit about a little bit more about how someone can fall into that trap, which is going to tie in with some of the things we already have up here on the board. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 21 and 22. It says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." And so here's Paul giving some practical advice to hold fast to that which is good, abstaining from the things that are the appearance of evil. How do we know which is which? Well, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. And here we're going to read verse number 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And here's Paul saying, here's where the focus is supposed to be. It's supposed to be on all of these things that he can define here in Philippians 4:8, the things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, good report of Him, virtue.
That's the thing. Now, if we're holding to that, that would be to prove all things that are good. Now, if something outside of that, that would be the things that are the abstain from all appearance of evil.
Now, again, there's that contrast that comes up to where people say, well, you know, how do we know with that? How do we figure out where some of those things can actually be? And, you know,
well, shouldn't it be a good thing for me to try to do? Some of those things. You know, and here's a verse that could be used to start to try to justify that for people as they start heading towards that time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9.
Now, when I say these things, I'm going to try to explain how it might happen and then try to actually explain what it truly means. In 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to start at verse 20. It says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might say, that I might by all means save some."
I said, well, see, here's why you need to do those things that are, you know, that are, have the appearance of evil. I have to become all things to all men. In order that I might save, you know, I have to do those things in order to try to save those people.
I'm going to ask them, is that actually horrible?
No. It's not going to work.
Now, does it sound like that's something that somebody could use to justify their behavior, to say, you know, that I made all things to all men, that I might say, you know, by all means save some? Okay, absolutely.
It's not what Paul's having to work on. Paul's talking about something related to the, you know, his ministry that he had. And we've talked about that, you know, many times, about, you know, the unique ministry that the Apostle Paul had. And here he's defining, you know, why it is that he had that ministry. That can't apply to us today to say, you know what, you know,
Jeremy, go ahead and go do whatever you want, because, you know, you might be able to save some people by doing that.
That's not where God would have us to function. He wouldn't have us function in a manner to where we would be doing something. In fact, what he says, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 to see what Paul says to Timothy. And when we read this verse, we're going to have to define one of the words that's in this passage. Here, because this is the thing where people say, well, see, you know, even if he's writing to Timothy, he's still dealing with an issue here. Let's read verse 22 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, where it says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure." Now, I said we're going to have to define a word in here. And the word we have to define is sin. Because, you know, see, you know, there's still sins that aren't taken care of by the cross. And, you know, he's warning Timothy to not take part in those sins. When Paul talks about sin to a member of the body of Christ, sin is defined as what you see in Romans chapter 14, verse 23.
whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
So when he's talking to a member of the body of Christ and saying, telling them
to neither be partaker of other men's sins,
for a member of the body of Christ is to be doing the things that are whatsoever is not of faith. To be doing the things that would be the lust of the flesh. You know, something that would be building would hang stubble. Something that, obviously, well, it says sin, so it has to be, the transgression of law, which means death, and which means that you have to be confessed before God in order to clear your accounts that you're still saved. We can't even put that sin on our account.
Christ took care of the law was nailed up at the cross with him. It's removed from us. We can't break something that's it's done away with completely for us.
We can't commit that type of sin. Now we can commit the sin that's whatsoever is not a thing. We can do the things that would build the wood, hay, and stubble. We can be, as he says, and he has to warn Timothy to not be a partaker of those things. Because Paul can see where those things are going to lead.
Because the lust of the flesh, what that's going to lead to is it pulls someone farther and farther away from God.
That's why he said, I will not be brought under the power of any, because this can start to control someone's life and pull them away from what God intends for them to live, for how they live. The church is going to be falling into that trap of those things because the message is going to be out there of it's okay. God said, you're still saved. Go do whatever you want.
When people do that, one of the things that gets looked at with someone, if you're ministering, if you're trying to share the gospel with them, they look at how your life looks. They look to see, well, do I want, he's trying to share the gospel with them, tell me how to be saved. Well, if he's saved, his life looks like that. Do I want that?
Well, hopefully the answer they have is yes, because they look at you and they can see that you're walking in the Spirit. They can see that there's something different about you compared to everyone else out in the world. But they can't see that.
They're like, I don't know. Doesn't seem like it's had any effect on them. Doesn't seem like, if they're calling it good news,
and they're no different than me, how can that really be good news? The Word of God has an impact on people's lives, or should have an impact on people's lives, if the Word of God is being applied. The problem is, as we've been looking at these things, the church is going to allow the Word of God to no longer have the impact that it should have. Now, next time when I speak, I'm going to try to promise we're going to finish this passage. I'm going to try to hold myself to it, even if I have to speak a little bit faster. We're going to try to finish this passage thing. So.